His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adoniah. She was from Bozca. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that's been brought into the temple, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repay the temple to repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. I thought it was interesting, as you kind of get ready for a service or you see different things, there's plenty of things that cause us to be kind of mixed in emotions with circumstances that are out there and situations that are out there. They still haven't revealed all the information that seems to be floating around about Las Vegas. And there's still uncertainties about North Korea. And the things I handed the morning Bible study on Sunday are issues related to finances and cashless society kind of stuff, and some issues like that have floated out there. We still struggle with some of the different things that are going on, and it's pretty easy sometimes to get overwhelmed by what we might call bad information, bad stuff that seems to be going on as we continue to unfold. Another one comes forward, having been a dirty-minded, dirty-handed individual, mostly men right now, who are coming forward having done something immoral, something aggressive, something unfair, something filthy in their lives. And those things seem to keep popping up, and everybody seems to have to respond to them. And I think sometimes it's easy to get overwhelmed by that. But the thing that struck me as I was thinking about all of that was I was also taking the time to consider those victories, the good news, of things that are going on. And that got stirred up. I was at the lawyer's office the other day. We're settling mom's stuff yet. But in the office there, it's a Christian lawyer's office, and he had the Christian Courier, I think it's called. It comes out once a month. And it was filled with this call, Christians, now's the time to stand. Raising them up. Get back where you belong. Start standing where you need to be. And it struck me because just 3 days earlier, I'd gotten one from our synod, which was the exact same theme. This is the time we got to stand up. This is the time we got to present a united front. This is the time we have to be people in prayer. This is the time that we have to understand we have these unbelievable opportunities to witness. And then I was clicking on Ravi Zacharias, his latest presentation, and one of his themes was, I am overwhelmed by how many kids come at the colleges to hear what I have to say to them. He said, and these are controversial colleges where, you know, they react certainly to some of the more conservative speakers. Ravi is a very conservative Christian, but as he speaks, he said, we're filling these auditoriums up where you have 5, 6, 10,000 people, 10,000 college-age students asking and looking for answers to life. And they're pursuing that. And he said, he said the other day, he just arrived back from China. He had been in China in an old church, big, large, old church in China that has now survived a Christian China, then it survived Red China and Mao Zedong. And he said, now, he said, that they're filling this church up. He said there was standing room only. He said, They were everywhere. The people were coming in their burqas, if they were happened to be Muslim. They were coming in spite of all the threats that everything else that was out there, and they filling this church up. And he was talking about the fact that the one old lady said, I know there's a baptismal font somewhere in this church that had been apparently covered over and sealed over. It's the old kind of walk down in and get baptized down in the, not a fount, but a tub, or what are you going to call it, a pool. And they said they took her word and they began tapping around, and they figured out that under this marble floor in one section, there was that very thing that they were looking for. And he said, can you believe that I actually come to Red China and the number of people converted is in the hundreds? He said, they're coming down. They're being baptized. They're standing with me. They are standing with God. And he said, we are at this threshold of people who are seeking to know the answers and find out what God has to offer them. And so this kind of crisscross of the lostness, the wickedness, the perversion of where some of our politicians are, where our culture seems to be going, and at the same time, this unbelievable hunger for those things that are true, that are provable, that are identifiable and correct. And so, my call has been, in many ways, we have to become more and more committed to knowing why we believe what we believe. Not just what we believe, but why do you believe it? How do you identify it as truth? How do you demonstrate it to someone who does not know? Why do you follow this Jesus? Why don't you follow Muhammad? Why don't you follow Buddha? Why don't you follow something else? It's not enough in this culture of this world that we live in, and we have to know why we follow Christ. We have to know why we trust the Word of God. We have to know why we know it's the truth. And we can't just simply go, well, God said it's the truth. And it isn't that that doesn't save you. It's not a question of salvation. It's a question of being prepared to deal with the call that's on the heart of God's people in this world, at this time, in this place. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul when he went somewhere and he said, I will now tell you about the unknown God, when he's talking to the people there and he's standing in front of this altar with the Greeks, I believe in Athens, and he says, you have a God here, to the unknown altar, to the unknown God. And he said, I now want to introduce you to him. And he proceeds to tell him the details and the testimony and the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and that he is the creator. He is indeed the unknown God, and he surpasses all their other gods and all the different things. But that call, it's not a new one. It is the same call God has issued, but the demands placed on you and I now are very high. They're just continuing to be. You cannot get away with not being able to answer their questions, meaning we will lose them. These people will go to hell because you didn't have any way of defending the fact why you believe Jesus' death on the cross is true. You had nothing to offer them when they asked the question, how do you really know there's a God? You didn't have anything in place to bring up, to share with them, to hand them, to give them a site to go to have it ready on your phone so you have to hit just a few buttons. Here's the answer to your question. I'm not very good at it, but I know where the answer is. You know, that requirement is going to be real, because otherwise these people who God loves are going to miss the opportunity to hear from you or from a Christian something that really matters. I was listening to Francis Chan, some of you know him, and he was talking about the fact that he had a large church of like 5,000, 8,000, 10,000, whatever it was, and he just walked away from all of it. And he said, this is what God's calling me to do. He said he remembers the first time he went to Africa, and he went there, and he said, I came back, and he said, I just cried because I saw these little children digging through the garbage, and I saw the need was so great. And he said, please don't see me as somebody holy. I'm not holy. I got problem after problem. But then he went on to say, he said, and here's God, he came home and he said to his wife, I think we need to downsize. I think we need to surrender some things, and we need to let this stuff go, and we don't need that other stuff. And he said, but I want you to go to Africa with me. I want to make sure the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaking to your heart as clearly as he's speaking to mine. And she looked at him and she said, honey, I don't need to go to Africa. I am trusting what God said, and I know your heart. And she just said, if that's your heart, let's do it. And he proceeded. He was stunned in the sense of awestruck by the deep faith of his wife and her unbelievable ability to trust in the very thing that God was convicting him of. And so he began to do these things. And he said, 4 years later or so, when he got to go back again, he went back to the same area, and the very same area where these kids were running around half naked, starving. He saw all of them in nice uniforms attending school, and the school that they had built, and not them alone, but a lot of other people with them, the school that they had built, and all this stuff. And he began to say, he said, I can't trade anything for that. He said, I can drive a new car, but he said, I get nothing compared to seeing people eating who haven't been allowed to eat and being educated and receiving a vitamin pill. These kids are actually getting a vitamin every day. And our kids, you got to just about beg them, and you got to put sugar with it and eat this thing, you know. And he goes, these kids are getting vitamins. And he went through this whole process, and I'm going, because the Holy Spirit just keep going, you know, tap, tap, tap. But listen, I don't know why I listen to all these guys. They're just terrible. But what's he doing? He's trying to speak to our hearts. And I go, I read this section in Josiah and the account in Deuteronomy there. And isn't it fascinating that the word of God was lost in the temple of God? You understand? It's kind of, how is it that churches, people, individuals, people in this temple can do all the temple stuff they might have been doing, but they have lost the message of the word of God for their hearts? And I go, I also listen to the opposite side, just so you understand. I listen to the enemies of God, those who hate the church, those who rival Ravi, and those who fight against the Christians. And I listen to that side too. But and I listen to the, like, Hillsong. I found out the Hillsong pastor, we sing some of those songs, is a wishy-washy, pretty useless pastor. I go, oh, wow. They got some nice songs, though. But you kind of go, so I got this, both this thing going on, kind of back and forth. And then the Lord just kind of, you know, just kind of came down, and he was just kind of working on me through these different things. And then I was reminded, you know, Jesus, his parents took Jesus to the temple. They forgot about him. And I go, isn't that fascinating? Well, we got him to the temple. I thought you were taking, and I thought you were taking in the old. We've all been there in some form or another when we got a husband or wife and children. And you all understand how it happens. But here's Jesus doing the right thing in the temple, and his parents are a little bit surprised by it. I started this morning off with meeting with a young man who's in college. 9 o'clock in the morning, I told him I'd take him out for breakfast. He wanted to start talking to me about some things in college. We had this unbelievably great communication and time together about all the things God's teaching him and all the questions he's having. And he came back with questions about predestination, all the fun questions, you know, and questions about the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the work of God in their life, and whether there's a thing called tongues and whether those miracles still take place. And he had question after question after question. And I go, what a wonderful day to start, because he was just fired up to learn, to grow, not because he had to, not because he was sitting in church, but because God had brought him to that point where he wanted answers for himself and his life with his friends, because he was out there, and this is the neat part, teaching others what he needed to be teaching them. And he was doing the very thing that we have to be about. You understand? You're not sitting here so you can hear me ramble on. You're sitting here so you go out and teach somebody. I don't know who it is, but go find them. Invite them for turkey. Your job is not to sit here and just listen. Otherwise, all you're doing is that old illustration I think I've given to you before. I always say, how did mothers feed their children in that kind of in-between stage between breast milk and actual food? How did they feed their children a chunk of meat or vegetables or other things that they had cooked? And I said they put that chunk of meat in their mouth. They chewed and chewed and chewed and chewed, spit it out, fed it to the baby. That's really what they had to do. All right? Because even the little chunks, they have to wait for a certain point of time where that stuff can be almost pre-digested. And I think I've seen an animal or two do that, like Burr Robins. But you understand that? I go, that's what church has become for people. If you're not careful, here it is. I'll give it to you again. Rather than you come up and give to us what Jesus said to you today. What did Jesus speak to your heart at work this week? What individual did you meet that Jesus said, tell them about me. Go ahead, tell them about me. Just tell them you love them. Make a difference. You understand? That's the challenge that we're faced with. And here you begin to go, how is it possible for the Word of God to get lost in church? Well, it doesn't get lost under someplace hidden or in a dusty bin. That way, it gets lost because we take for granted the comfortable role we've been running in and playing in and exercising for weeks or months or years is the most appropriate. That's adequate. That's just what God has for us. And that certainly would never invite us to go to Africa, sell our homes, and downsize to something very small. God would never really be calling us into something very different. And you begin to go, that's the dilemma if we miss what this whole thing is in terms of Thanksgiving. Now, I want you, this is the text I want to use with you, and I'm going to actually refer to it back and forth a little bit. This one comes out of Deuteronomy 30, so grab your phones or your Bibles or whatever you've got. We're in Deuteronomy 30 now, and I'm starting at verse 11. And we're only going to focus on 19 and 20, but I'm going to read from verse 11 on. So if you need a Bible, someone will throw one to you, or you can jump up and run and get one, or look over the shoulder of the person's phone in front of you, or whatever it's going to take. So Deuteronomy 30, starting at verse 11. Now what I'm commanding to today is not too difficult for you, or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands and decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The message never changes. God always sets before us life or death. It's always the same message. It is a call to your life. What are you choosing today? And one of the challenges that we all have to deal with, and this becomes the fascinating part of this, all right? He says, I'm calling on heaven and earth to witness against you. Because he's trusting, and this, if you read it in context, Moses said, you're not going to listen to me, are you? The word of God's going to be lost right in the middle of the church service. Because it gets lost between here and the car. Gets lost between the church and your job. Gets lost between church and going back to school and college. It gets lost because you've left it and you've hidden it away someplace and it's not a part of your life. And that kind of flavor, he said, heaven and earth are going to be witnesses of this, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Do you want your children saved? Do you want your children alive in Christ? Those challenges are real. And so as I look at my life or you examine your life, there's this point of both conviction, but not just conviction that makes you feel bad, conviction that leads to that change. What's the next new thing God's calling me to be about? If you're not dead yet, he's not done with you. If you think there's a thing called retirement, find the word in the Bible for me. I read changes of position, new locations. I read brand new ministries. I read and they left from one place to go to another place, but I don't find that crazy word retirement, where I now pursue it my whole life. I've got a few friends. The one I'm thinking of is not a Christian, but that was his whole pursuit in life. I got to get retired so I can do nothing. And I go, oh, wow. And he can't understand ministry. He can't understand the work of the Spirit. And yet I love the guy. He just doesn't get it at all. I go, God is calling us. This choice is real. Now it says this, choose life so that. Now notice the product of making right choices. Your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may listen to his voice, and that you will hold tightly to him. He said, for the Lord is your life. There is nothing else. That challenge is literally set in front of you. It is literally the challenge that he sets before us. And here's the thing that struck me when I start adding it to Thanksgiving now. The thing that I was reading in these papers, the thing that I was hearing on, you know, from Ravi and other good fellow ministers and individuals that I was listening to, I'm going, God has given us this unbelievable opportunity. Do you understand the immorality of our presidents and the wickedness of our country that we've tolerated for 5, 10, 15, 20 years? That's the failure of the church to stand with a united front to be calling this stuff up and calling it out. God is so good. His heart is to rescue us. His heart is to create a church that actually understands this. The same guy in terms of the ministry that I was talking about, Francis Chan, said, you know, he thought the other day, he said, my church was just about to begin a $20 million building project. And he said, I got up in front of the church and he said, what if we just sold it? And we sat outside in the rain and the wind and the heat. Happens to come from Southern California. I don't think we could quite pull it off with the cold, but we could. I've been a Packer game or two. And he goes, do you ever think about what people would say? You know, there's 2,000, there's 5,000 people sitting out there on the hill worshiping God. And I thought, you crazy, it's Chinese, Chinaman. Loves the Lord. But think of the testimony. When I went to Africa, you know where the people worshiped? Under the big tree, in the middle of a hot field. Hundreds, and up to 1,000 or more, gathered out there to worship God. You know what that testimony was to me? Quit your whining and complaining about, you understand? I go, the thankfulness is sometimes the contrast. You kind of go, it's kind of like, look, running water and a flush toilet and a roof over your head. And you go, there's just that, how small, when was the last time you just said thank you because you got somebody to talk to? That you have a mother that actually loves you. That you have a father that still invests himself in you. That you have kids that sometimes want to come home. You understand? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And so the challenge in front of us is not to lose the Bible right in the middle of hearing it. Not to lose it in the sense of having it, oh, that was good, that was bad, whatever you want to say. And then we walk away and it disappears. That's why there is this continual repetition of God's word that you are to meditate on day and night. That's what the word meditate means. Continue to chew on that word, that thing, so that you have a verse that you're looking at, so the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, so that you're listening to somebody that really speaks to your heart that loves the Lord on YouTube or some other place, that you're receiving the ministry that God wants you to have, so that when the opportunity presents itself, you can begin giving witness or testimony or sharing the love of God in Jesus Christ or whatever the situation is. That is something that, unbelievable now, we can do 24 hours a day if you want. There's probably 3/4 of us who have smartphones. A couple of you have a dumb phone. All right? But that doggone thing, the moment you get close to a Wi-Fi, you can listen to every sermon you want by C.S. Lewis. Oh, that's pretty tough stuff. Well, every sermon you want by, and you figure out the person that loves Jesus. But I'm going, you have this ability to be ministered to in an ongoing way. And that's with little or no effort. If you actually take the time to read, open the Bible and read, God's Spirit is going to begin to speak. What was Josiah doing? Josiah was doing what his grandfather David, or great-great-grandfather, excuse me, way back, it was a little more than that, David was teaching him to do eventually, that he was understanding, I'm walking in the heart and the faithfulness of my father, my grandfather David, and as he did that, God began to bless him, because as the story goes on, Josiah said, read the words, tell me what they are, and as he heard of it, he tore his robe, he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and he called for the entire people of Israel to repent, and in that moment, God answers from heaven through a prophet and says, because you have repented, I will spare your country. Do you understand? What do you want for America in the next 4 years, 6 years, 10 years? What kind of country you want for your children or your children's children? Did you ever think it has to do with whether or not I tear my robe? Whether or not I live as God's called me to live? Whether I really read this and say, Lord, you are speaking to me, aren't you? And respond to whatever God's calling me to. That's that kind of challenge. And so here's the Thanksgiving sermon. This is the final word of it. It goes, dear Lord, I am thankful that you don't quit on us. I'm thankful that you were faithful to Josiah. I'm thankful that you bring your word back out, even from it being hidden under the bushels of our lives, under the foolishness of our minds, under the deceptions of our world. I thank you, Lord, that there are actually people out there now standing in the face of adversity, giving testimony of your existence, trusting that the word is true and demonstrating it example after example. I thank you, Lord, that I am not a lone voice. I pray, Lord, that you would make me so thankful that I would be filled up with your wisdom and your presence, that we would join with other brothers and sisters around the world who are willing to stand their ground to proclaim the righteousness and truth and faithfulness of your word and the gospel, Lord. I pray that we would not just read it, but we would begin to live it, and call us into those positions until they're really and truly in our heart, not something that was stirred up by some fancy words in a sermon or just something we emotionally felt for a split second, but something that's running deep inside of us, Lord, generated by the power of your Holy Spirit, until we are seeking after for the answers and seeking after for the fullness of your Holy Spirit, not because we have to, not because of what some pastor said, but because your Holy Spirit is teaching us. Come and bless us to the end, Lord, and stir in us that kind of intimacy with you. Create in us the heart of Josiah. Help us to be repentant when we are aware of the inconsistencies in our own life. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to you so that our children and our children's children can live in the freedom and opportunity of walking faithfully to you and with you, Lord. So come and bless us to that end. And I am thankful, Lord, that this prayer does not fall on deaf ears. I thank you, Lord, that you are more than willing to start with us where we are. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have a plan for each of our lives, that none of us are accidents, that every good and bad situation we've either been in or are still in right at this moment is designed to bless us. And so I pray, Lord, as we start to understand that all things work together for good, that we start having those words speak to our heart with conviction and we start living them out in obedience, Lord, that we will begin to manifest the kind of people in our lives, with our families, with our children, with our parents that you're calling us to have. Come, Lord, and create in us a thankful heart that we might be available and useful to you in every situation. We pray this by the governance of your grace, your mercy, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.